Goes to Jonah chapter 4. We'll be looking at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the whole chapter tonight. We've come to the end of our trek through Jonah. Looking at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'll actually begin reading at verse 10 to provide the slightest bit of context. Verse 10 says, "Then God saw their works. God saw the repentant works of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up to cover over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' And God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" Well, like I said, we've come to the end of our look at Jonah. In these last two chapters of Jonah, we see two amazing things. The first is that we see an entire city turn in repentance at the preaching of God's word. This is far more extensive than the great awakening that happened in our country. Far more people turned to the living God. This is an amazing event. Nothing like it, I think, has ever occurred in history. We should be amazed at God's mighty power and mighty love to save sinners. And the other amazing thing we see in the last chapter of Jonah here is that Jonah's angry about it. This is really strange. Jonah is angry. Well, this isn't what we would expect. If this was the first time we ever read this story and we came to this portion of Jonah, I think we would have been taken by surprise. If we didn't know anything about Jonah and what has occurred, we'd look at this and almost have to read verse 1 of chapter 4 again. It displeased Jonah that God relented and these people were saved? This is really strange. But that's indeed what happened. Jonah is angry. We see in verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." We're confronted with a Jonah, like I said, that we didn't expect to see. This is the old Jonah, the Jonah that we thought had passed away, so to speak. This is the Jonah who thought and acted contrary to God's will and his word. And you would think by this point in the story, after all that Jonah has experienced, that he would be acting differently, that he would be grateful and thankful that the Lord saved these people, that he showed mercy, just as he had received mercy. But that's not the case. He has fallen back into his old patterns of thinking, in his old way of thinking. And we're immediately confronted with a warning here. If Jonah could so quickly fall back into his old way of thinking, if he could so quickly fall back into his old passions, how quickly can we fall back into the same way of thinking that we used to be? How easy is it for us to fall back into our old passions, our old way of thinking? We need to be vigilant that this doesn't happen. I imagine Jonah was pretty tired at this point. He had been preaching for 3 days. And I know when I get tired, I very easily slip into living according to my flesh and not living according to the Spirit. So we need to be on guard here. But Jonah was displeased exceedingly and became angry. The Hebrew here actually means that he was inflamed with anger. He was enraged. You see, the Ninevites didn't get what they deserved. Jonah's thinking they deserved to be destroyed. Not only are they Gentiles, that they're not God's people, but they were evil people. You remember me telling you about the atrocities that the Ninevites committed. They deserved to be destroyed for what they've done. And not only that, they were the enemies of Israel. They've committed some of those atrocities against our people. Jonah's upset. They didn't get what they deserved. Jonah wanted justice, and they got mercy. It seems that Jonah has quickly forgotten what it means to receive mercy. He's quickly forgotten in chapter 2 of his own narrative. Or he just liked mercy for himself and wanted justice for other people. We get a taste of that in one of the parables that Jesus tells us about the man who had a great sum of money, a great sum that he couldn't pay back, and the debtor decided to forgive him of all of his debt. And the man immediately turns around and demands justice of another man who owes him money. That's what we're seeing in Jonah here. And we need to watch out for this kind of attitude, because I think this can manifest itself in our lives as well. I know there's been plenty of times where I've freely accepted mercy and yet wanted justice for other people. How often do we want leniency whenever we wrong someone else or whenever we do something wrong or make a mistake? We want mercy. We want leniency. And yet when somebody sins against us, we want them to pay. We want justice. This isn't a good thing. Another way in which this attitude can manifest itself is whenever we become satisfied or happy when people do get what they deserve. I'm sure there's been many times in your life when you've seen people doing something that you knew was going to bring consequences upon them. Perhaps you even warned them and said, "Don't do what you're about to do because you're going to have to pay the consequences for it." And yet they do it anyway. And then they reap the consequences. And you sit back and think to yourself, "Well, they got what they deserved. I knew it was coming to them. I told you so." And that is a true statement. And they did get what they deserved. But what is your attitude towards that? Are you satisfied? Does it somehow make you happy that, yeah, they got what they deserved? Or do you feel sorrow over that fact? Do you feel a sense of brokenness for them? Do you grieve that they have to suffer the consequences for what they've done? Do you grieve that they followed after their sin? This isn't the spirit or the attitude that Jesus had whenever he wept over Jerusalem. He knew that Jerusalem was going to have to pay the consequences for their rebellion and sin. And he didn't stand there thinking to himself, "Well, you had it coming. I tried to warn you. I came here to help you and you rejected me. So you have it coming." But he wept. He was broken. He was grieved. He felt sorrow that these people were going to experience judgment. But that's not how we're to be. We're to be like Christ. We're not to be like Jonah. Jonah was angry and he expressed his displeasure to the Lord in prayer. Look with me at verse 2 and following. "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I find this prayer incredible, because there's nothing in our text that indicates that Jonah's fury, his rage, had decreased at all. In fact, in verse 4, God challenges him and says, is it right for you to be angry? It's the same word being used. Is it right for you to be enraged? I can't imagine speaking these words to God in prayer with such fury. It's amazing to me to consider that it was this very characteristic of God, that he was gracious and merciful, was the very thing that was keeping God from wiping Jonah out for speaking to him like this. Jonah didn't even see that fact. He was so self-focused, so enraged, and he challenged God. I can't even imagine saying these things to God being angry. I can't even read them in an angry tone, that you're gracious and loving, that you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're abundant in loving kindness. You think every time he listed one of the characteristics of God, he would begin to melt before God's character. And yet he doesn't. He just seems to get harder and harder. It's amazing to me that he could pray this prayer at all. And yet Jonah wants to give God a piece of his mind. Jonah thinks that he is right. He is justified in his anger. He said, see, Lord, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that if I preached this message, that if they repented, you would show them mercy, because that's the kind of God you are. That's why I fled before, because I didn't want you to show them mercy. It seems here that Jonah thought that he was a better determiner of who should receive God's mercy than God was. We need to be careful we're not the same way. Jonah thought that it was okay that Jonah and his people should receive mercy. It's okay for that to happen. He quotes God's characteristics from Exodus 34. When God had passed in front of Moses and declared his name, he said, I am Yahweh, Yahweh. And then he quotes this very thing that Jonah says. And this happened just after the Israelites made the golden calf, immediately breaking the covenant that God had given them. And yet God relented from his anger that he showed towards Israel. But that's okay. God can do that for me. God can do that for Israel. We're God's chosen people. But I can't stand the fact, Lord, that you would do that to the Gentiles, do that to these wicked people. I'd rather die than see this happen. I'd rather run and not complete my task as a prophet than see you show mercy. But since it's already happened, I'd just rather die. I can't stand to see this. So God confronts Jonah with a question in verse 4. He says, then the Lord said to him, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be this upset about this, Jonah? And it's interesting, Jonah's response. Jonah, I think, knows that God is right, because Jonah doesn't answer him. He just turns around and walks away. He ignores him. Have you ever been in a situation like that, in an argument with somebody, and you're gaining some ground, you're winning the argument, and then they say something that just pokes a hole in your argument, and you know they're right, but you don't want to admit it. So you just turn around and walk away. You back out as fast as you can because you don't want to be proved wrong. This is what Jonah's doing. He, instead of humbling himself and pacifying his anger, he ignores God and walks away. He leaves the city to stew in his anger. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till we might see what would become of the city. We see here Jonah leaving the city and its people. I imagine the people, after they had come to repentance and realized that God had relented from the disaster he was going to bring upon them, that the people now believing would have been questioning Jonah, saying, tell us more about this God who is going to destroy us, but who's shown us mercy. Jonah had an amazing opportunity to continue to fulfill his role as a prophet to people. and explain in more fullness who Yahweh was. But instead, once again, he flees. He rejects his duty as a prophet and runs and leaves the city, separates himself from these people. He still can't stand the fact that these people now are serving God. They've become like one of us now, he's thinking. They're going to ruin the people of God. Have you ever thought about that? That perhaps if someone were to come into our church that wasn't a lot like us, that they might ruin us, they might ruin our identity. Might be afraid to share the gospel with somebody who has a whole lot of baggage from the world, because if they come and start worshiping with us, then they're going to be hanging out with our kids. They're going to be having fellowship meals with us. They're a little rough around the edges. That's a little uncomfortable. Jonah doesn't want to be around these people. He leaves. We need to be careful we don't have that same attitude either. And he's still upset with God. He moves further away from God because he moves to the east side of the city. Geographically, Jerusalem is down here, and Nineveh is up here. And if he goes east, that means he goes this way. He goes further away from God's dwelling place in Jerusalem. He's still angry with God. He's still turning his back upon God, moving further away. He doesn't want to deal with the Lord. And he makes himself a hut, a makeshift booth, and sits under it and looks back at the city, just waiting to see if it will be destroyed. He's so blinded by his anger that he can't deal with the reality that God has chosen to forgive the city. So he still wants to see, hoping against hope, that God's going to wipe them out. He's thinking to himself, you know, I preached destruction against this city. They've got to be destroyed. He's been confused by his anger. He's been clouded by his anger. He can't see the reality for what it is. And this oftentimes happens to us. We get so angry about something that we can't see things as they are. We begin interpreting reality the way we want to see it. And all the while the world goes around us as it normally does. And yet we're so focused on our problem and our misery that we can't see things the way they are. I think the 40 days have passed at this point. Verse 10 points out that he didn't do it. And yet Jonah, like I said, is still hoping against hope that God would somehow just wipe these people out. While Jonah sits there, however, God does something to him. Instead of rebuking him harshly, God once again shows his gracious character. He shows his merciful character. He deals kindly with this prophet who's always been a problem for God. He deals gently with him and provides Jonah with an object lesson to explain where he's coming from. Look at verse 6 through 8. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned and the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death on himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." We see in this passage, once again, God demonstrating his sovereignty. In verses 6, 7, and 8, we read that God prepared the plant, and God prepared the worm, and God prepared a vehement east wind. This is the same word that was used when it said that God prepared the great fish. God is in control of all things, and he's using it to teach Jonah and the people of God a lesson. God causes the plant to grow. We're not sure what kind of plant this is. The King James Version, interestingly, calls it a gourd. It's a big gourd, I think, to grow up that big. The New King James Version just calls it a plant because it's not sure what it is. The Latin Vulgate, Jerome, translates it ivy, covering up over the booth that Jonah was in. Evidently, the shelter that Jonah made wasn't sufficient enough to provide him relief from the sun and from the wind, the hot wind that was blowing. So God creates this plant, and it was big enough to cover Jonah and gives Jonah delight. Jonah is finally thankful for something in this instance. He takes joy and comfort in this plant that he has now. He's happy that he has something that delights him, that brings him relief and comfort, and brings him a certain amount of joy. And then God provides the worm. God prepares a scorching heat so that Jonah will grieve the loss of this plant. God wanted Jonah to enjoy something, and then God wanted to take it away so that he would feel grief at the loss of something good, something enjoyable, something he delighted in. And that's just what we see Jonah doing. He wished death for himself. It's better for me to die than to live. Jonah is somewhat of an emotional extremist, I think. He's exaggerating, but he might be telling the truth. I'm not sure. But it's better for me to die than to live. God has him right where he wants him. And God now can explain where he's coming from. And he does so in verses 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" He asked the same question. He's trying to draw a distinction between his anger over the forgiveness that Nineveh received and his anger over the loss of something good. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. As I said, God asks Jonah the same question to highlight what it really is he should be upset about. It wasn't right for him to be upset that people received mercy, that God wanted to show compassion on people. But God wanted to give Jonah a taste of what it is to be upset about something good that becomes lost, to show Jonah what he should be really upset about. So God asks him this question, and even though Jonah still responds poorly, he is a little bit justified in his anger. He responds with an emotional extremism, as I said, "Yeah, it is. I am angry, even to death." But he's angry because he lost his plant. He's responding even out of a sinful heart. He still gets a picture of the way God feels. And God says, if you pity and are grieved over the loss of your good plant gone bad, how much more do you think I pity and am grieved over my good creation gone bad? You see, Jonah, this great city of Nineveh is full of 2 million people, made in the image of God, yet ruined by sin. You are upset about this plant that you did nothing to create, but it gave you delight. You were mad when it passed away. You were upset when it was destroyed by a worm. How much more, Jonah, do you think I would be upset when I created this world from nothing in 6 days, created heaven and earth and everything that was in the earth, and I made it all good? And then the worm of sin came and destroyed my good creation, the creation that gave me delight, the creation I took joy in. Don't you think that made me upset, Jonah? Don't you think I'm a little upset? This city full of 2 million people, enslaved by sin. I wanted to have pity on them, Jonah. I feel sorrow over this loss of a good creation. And not only that, Jonah, but look, there's children in this city. I said before that those who don't know their right hand from the left is referring to little children. There's 120 children in this city, Jonah. They're experiencing the negative consequences of their parents' choices. Doesn't that make you upset? Aren't you grieved over the fact that these children were going to grow up and they were going to follow right after their parents, follow into sin and experience the consequences of their sin? We as a congregation know what it's like to grieve over children experiencing the consequences of the parents' sin. We've seen it recently. And God's saying, Jonah, doesn't that make you upset? It makes me upset. You should be upset about this. And look, Jonah, even there's livestock, there's cattle in this town. This is much bigger than Nineveh. This is my whole creation. It's cursed because of sin. It's been subjected to futility because of sin. Can't you see things from my perspective? Instead of wanting judgment and justice to be brought upon them, can't you see it from my perspective, Jonah? I don't want to destroy my creation that's gone bad. I want to redeem it. What about that, Jonah? And that's what we're challenged with in this text as well, to see things from God's perspective. The challenge is to be broken over our broken world, to be grieved just as God is grieved over the loss of His good creation. God experiences sorrow every time He sees sin bringing more consequences upon the people on this earth. And we ought to be grieved just as much. God doesn't desire to destroy all things, but He wants to redeem all things. And He's given a Savior to accomplish that end. He wants us to see things from His perspective. So instead of being angry at the world and the people in the world, we should feel pity. We should feel sorrow. Instead of being angry and despising the homosexual men and women, perhaps we should start seeing them from God's perspective, maybe. That these are men and women who have a big hole in their heart. They're empty inside and they're looking for something to fill their emptiness. And nothing's working. They go to extremes to comfort themselves and they cannot find relief. Instead of becoming upset at a mother who decides to take away the life of her unborn child, why don't we look at her and think of her as someone who, from this day forth, every day of her life is going to be haunted with the reality that she destroyed some of herself, that she's destroyed her child. She has to bear the guilt of that for the rest of her life. Instead of thinking, well, good, she deserves that for what she's done. We need to look again at this chapter and see that this woman needs to be grieved over. They need mercy. They need sorrow. We live in a world full of people who are enslaved to their sin. A world full of people who are blind and hard in their hearts. They're being led around by Satan. They're enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. They're enslaved with the shackles of the lusts of their flesh and of their mind. And He's leading them to destruction. God wants to show mercy. He wants to use you and me to show mercy. So let's act in mercy. Let's be God's agents of mercy, because He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So let's speak the gospel of mercy, that men and women will be freed from their shackles, that the guilt of the consequences of sin can be taken away, that the hole in the hearts of men and women can be filled. Let's see things from God's perspective, not ours. We need mercy. We received mercy. Let's show mercy by sharing the gospel with everyone we see and meet. Let's pray.